Well, welcome to National. The gym is full and the health food aisle is empty week. Glad you're here this morning. We do hope you had a great morning. You guys doing all right this morning? Yeah, all right. That was like three of you. So the rest of y'all, 2026 has already been rough, eh? We are glad you're here, and especially if this is your first time or you've just been coming for a few weeks, we are so grateful you're hanging out. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders. I get most weeks I get the opportunity to stand up here and open a scripture and point you to Jesus. That's my goal every week. And so if you're kind of new to Genesis, we have something for you today. Right after church, right after the service, just right out there by our coffee bar, we're going to have what we call a newcomer lunch. It's an opportunity for you, us to get to know you a little bit, you to get to know us. So even if you didn't register, we would love for you to come. We'll have Jimmy John sandwiches, and we'll have plenty. So if you'd like to join us today, if you're signed up, just go out there. And if you're not, don't worry about it. Just go out there and join us. We would love to have you and get to know you a little bit. Did you make your New Year's resolutions? Man, I don't do very good with them, right? You know, that's why I kind of have given up on resolutions. In fact, I decided this year I'm going to make some honest resolutions. So here's my resolutions this year. My first one is instead of losing weight, my goal is to get larger friends. Now my problem is when you're as big as I am, that's a real challenge, okay? So if I start hanging out with you, I'm committing myself to read more. So I turn the subtitles on my TV on. I promised myself I'm going to do more exercise. It is my goal this year to do 365 sit-ups. I'm going to do the first half of each one in the morning when I get out of bed and finish it when I go to bed each night. I'm going to drink more water, especially when it's trapped in a Starbucks cup or a Diet Dr. Pepper Polar Pop. Can I get an amen? I am going to get more organized. So I'm buying another set of dresser drawers so I can have more junk drawers to throw my stuff in so nobody sees how unorganized I am. I really want to cook more, so I'm wondering, does somebody have a second microwave I can borrow for that? And finally, I resolved to stop doom scrolling when I go to bed. So my plan is to start right after dinner. I don't know about you, but making New Year's resolutions, it's kind of that time of year where you're like, hey, we're going to get a fresh start. And there's good things to that. But the problem with resolutions is that it's hard to sustain them. And we just kind of circling back. That's why I love Christmas, because Christmas is the reminder every year that I failed in New Year's, but Christ is sufficient and He has died for my sin. And one of my favorite Christmas songs has this beautiful line, where he literally confesses that, it's a Christmas song by a band called Reliant K. He literally confesses in the song that, he is thankful for, and he celebrates the day that Jesus is born because he got to Christmas in the exact same place he was at New Year's Eve. Anybody resonate with that? And so I'm thankful for the cross of Jesus, the life of Jesus, his purpose, because it tells me that no matter how 2025 went, there's sufficient grace. And no matter how 2026 goes, that my hope is not in how well I do. In fact, one of the problems with New Year's resolutions is that I take the promise of Christmas and I put it on my own shoulders. And I rate myself on how well I do, and I don't rate myself on my understanding of grace. And so here's the real goal for you in the coming year. It's rooted in a song. There's an old 70s musical. So in the 70s, there was this rock opera that came out called Jesus Christ Superstar. And cool if you like it and all that kind of stuff. Don't hear this as a negative. But they kind of butchered the story of Jesus a little bit. They really just made him a man and centered on, you know, like the cross is where it ends. It doesn't get to the resurrection, and he's just kind of a guru, a hippie Jesus, you know. Well, another author, I don't even know who wrote another one called Godspell. And Godspell was a rock opera in the 70s that, again, told the life of Jesus. But this one helps us understand a little better who he really was. And the story gets to the resurrection of Christ, not just ending with his death. But there's a song that came out of that show that the first time I heard it resonated with me. It's always stuck in my head. An 80s Christian band kind of did a cover of it, and you know, it's in my head. But it's actually the prayer of a 13th century bishop named Richard of, Chichester in England. And the prayer says this, day by day, day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray. Now, here it is. Here's what our real goal should be. Not resolutions. Here's what our real goal for the coming year. Three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly, oh Lord, day by day. Like the goal should not be things that I do. The things that I do should lead me to see and savor Jesus in a much deeper, glorious way, okay? The goal of our life, like, you were created to know God. Like, that is why you are here. It's the reason you are sucking up God's air and taking up his space on the earth. He created you to know him and to fellowship and to experience him, to see him more clearly. And as you know him, to fall more deeply in love with Jesus Christ. The more you see him, the more you sing to him, the more you savor him, the more you will feel the beauty of the gospel in your life, and the more, like we love because he first loved us. And as you do that, to begin to walking with Jesus, to follow him more nearly. Those are not tasks, they're trajectories, and they're built on rhythms. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I don't want to talk to you about resolutions. I want to talk to you about rhythms today. I do want to, like, some of these rhythms get down to the very basic idea. So that if you're not a believer yet, you're not following Jesus, don't know what that means, or if you're really new in the faith, try to get these real low to say, man, what does it look like not to make promises today that by, you know, the middle of January, you're like, ah, I didn't stick with it, but to build some rhythms. And where I'm going to get this, I want you to find a Bible. If you don't have one, there are Bibles in some of the baskets that are at the end of some of our rows. Grab one there, and we're going to look to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. So grab a Bible or find it on your app, wherever it is. Find Psalm 1. The book of Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Literally, if you have a paper Bible, and I was when I was a kid, I was taught to do this. If you just open and try to get to the middle, you'll end up probably in Psalms. It's right kind of in the middle of the whole Bible. And as you look in the Psalms, what you have is 150 chapters that are poetry, most of them set to music, okay? So most of these are prayers and hymns and songs and confessions that were given by these ancient people. The people of God have always been a singing people. In fact, one of the interesting things about Christianity and Judaism, as opposed to every religion on the earth, you realize we're the only people who sing when we gather. It's because you have something to sing about. We're not tooting our own horn. We're singing the glory of God. Like, we are confessing and praising God so that we savor him, so that it, even through our songs, we're seeing him more clearly, loving him more dearly, following him more nearly. Like, we sing. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where there's a whole book of the Bible, the longest book of the Bible, the book of the Bible that's in the middle of the Bible, that is a hymn book, that is a song book. It's poems and songs that were sung together. In fact, as we were reading the one psalm together, a couple times we saw that word Selah. It's kind of an interesting one. We didn't say it. Why didn't we? And we're not 100% sure, but here's a pretty good guess what that word means. First of all, it's probably a music term, and more than likely, it was a term that meant pause. Sing this, and when you write this music, give people a second to think about what they just sang, okay? It's a music book, and the way it's laid out is there's 150 of them, and they address every possible human emotion. They are prayers. Most of the songs they're either vertical, they are singing to God, or they are invitations together to go to God together. So they're either prayers directly to God, or they're saying like, "Let us worship the Lord together. Let us praise His name." Like, and so it's all this vertical relationship. But the first psalm sets the tone. And the first psalm is kind of laying out the trajectory, not just of the psalms, but of the psalms and the section called the wisdom literature that includes the book of Proverbs. And the idea is there are two paths. I thought about this when I got here. I wore the wrong shoes today. I should have put on my hiking boots. Because we're going to talk about taking a walk today. We're going to talk about what it looks like to hike from the psalm. So grab a Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1, and let's look at this beautiful psalm that where, like I said, it sets the trajectory of a fork in a trail. And which one are you walking? Blessed is the man, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You see that? Walks, hikes, travels, journeys. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now here's what happens in this psalm. It's setting the trajectory of the whole of the Psalms. And it's saying, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing and we're going to pray and we're going to think together about two paths. Like you're on a trail, you're hiking, and it uses this language of walking, which is used all through the scripture to talk about the way you do life. Just, we're walking through life, we're hiking, we're moving through the world. But the thing is that at every point in our lives, there are forks in the trail. And I can go this way or this way. Now, the rest is going to, like the rest of the Psalms and Proverbs are going to give us all kinds of wisdom on what it looks like to choose the way of the Lord and not the way of the world, to not walk in the way of sinners, to sit in the seat of scoffers, that to not be in a place where these people who are not, who don't know the Lord, who don't have a relationship with him, who are not seeing him more clearly and loving him more dearly and following him more nearly, like that we're not ending up on the trail with them, because that trail ends with them. Like the text says, they're like chaff. What does that mean? It means it's when the harvest is done and all the like what harvesters, what farmers would do is they would take their corn or their soybeans or their wheat and they would put it in this thing where they sift it and they keep throwing it up in the air and the grain has weight, so it would come back down, but the wind would blow into nothingness the chaff. And that image is used here to say, man, people who walk this trail, what they do is they get to the end of their life and they go, their life was meaningless, their life was purposeless, their life did not, like, it did not reach the intended aim that they wanted. And they will stand before God. Don't take that trail. But he says it's not so for the righteous. He says they're going to be like a tree that is planted next to a stream, next to a river. The drought is not going to affect it because its roots always have access to a living water. And here's Jesus in John chapter 4 standing up to the world saying, I am the living water. Its roots run deep. It always produces fruit. And everything that is on this trail prospers. Now, don't think, okay, here's what this means, is that if I walk the way of Jesus, I'm going to get wealthy. It's not prospering that way. It may be. Don't hear that, like, there are blessings that are promised to us where God meets our needs and takes care of us. But hear this. It is the prospering of my soul, of my life. And I want you to notice in the middle of this, there's this one verse that defines the fork in the trail. It's verse 2. Watch this. Verse 2. But his delight, if you're a person who has your own Bible, like if you have a screen, don't do this with this, unless you have, you know, this cool thing where you can, one of my daughters got an iPad, and she's writing on it. So Grace, you can circle this. Circle the word delight. Highlight it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. A lot of you grew up in church where it felt like a lot of duty. You must do this. Let me put a weight on your shoulders. If you don't do this, this, and this, I want you to understand that the goal of Christ and the goal of your Christian faith is to delight. It's to be happy. It's to find joy. His delight. It doesn't say his duty. It doesn't say his responsibility. His delight. There is something that is happening that says when the fork in the road comes, and listen, I don't care where you are today, okay? If 2025 was a great year, if 2025 was a year where you grew spiritually, where you walked with Jesus, where you, maybe, you're like, I was with one of our community group leaders, like, right before Christmas Eve, and he's like, listen, I'm going to end my Bible reading for, like, the however many time tomorrow night, and I will start again tomorrow. And some of you, like, man, your devotional life and your walk with the Lord has been beautiful, and the Lord has been kind to you and he's blessed you. And so you're here in 2026 going, all right, do it again, do it again. And some of you are limping into 2026. It was painful. It was hard. Both your life itself took turns you didn't see. You lost people you loved and tragically sometimes. Man, you made resolutions and you got to January 15th and your walk with the Lord hasn't been anything. You have kind of made it to church here and there. And I don't care where you're at on this trail, like those feel like divergent trails, but here we are today, and Psalm 1 is always the next step ahead. It's never looking back on where'd you go, because the gospel is always a fresh start. Here's the beauty of Christianity. Christianity is not looking to go, look how much you messed up. Man, you have to pay for your sins. It's going to take you 6 months to make up for all the mess you made last year. The gospel says Christ paid it all. Your sin has been paid for. We have confessed it. Like if you confess your sin this morning, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Today is a new day for a fresh start for the follower of Jesus. Every day is that new day. And therefore, every day there is a hike. We got our walking shoes on. We're taking a hike. And every day I wake up and there is a trail that goes towards living my life for myself or living in the delight and love of Jesus Christ. You got it? And so resolutions, here's the problem. Resolutions are built on guilt, shame, self-reliance. I'm going to pull myself up and do better. They're built on me trying to be a different and a better person, but on my own terms and in my own way. They're built on turning over a new leaf. But today I don't want to talk to you about resolutions. I want to talk to you about rhythms that get us on this walk that are built on delight. The delight of seeing Jesus more clearly, following him more nearly, loving him more dearly, like that are for your joy. That these rhythms that you start being intentional about building things into your life that lead us here. So he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then look at the second little phrase there in verse 2. And on his law he meditates day and night. On his law. The law. What's the law? The law here is just the picture of the whole Bible, the Word of God. That God in his kindness has given us the scriptures. And here's what he's saying. That your delight, listen, the word of somebody is hearing their voice, and therefore you're not delighting in what they say, you're delighting in them. When my wife says, I love you, I'm not going, capture those words, hold on to them. They are words from her to me. Her words are synonymous with herself. To hear the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord is to hear from God himself. And so he's saying, listen, you delight in this, and therefore in that, out of that delight, not out of that guilt, not out of that duty, not out of that sense of, man, if I don't do better, out of that delight, out of that love for God, he meditates day and night. In other words, there's walking to do. There is a rhythm. Do you see the rhythm that he's building? He meditates. It means his mind is thinking on it. Her heart is dwelling on it. There's this intake of this. And these rhythms build the walk. Now the danger here is that a lot of you grew up in church situations where you were basically taught that God's love for you is based on how well you do in the rhythms. And when you're wired that way spiritually, what you will make is resolutions. I have to do better or God's not going to like me. I have to do better or God is going to be ashamed of me. Listen, clarity. If you are a follower of Jesus, your Father is never ashamed of you, he never stops loving you, and he's not going to give up on you. The goal is delight. Now, what happens is when you start these rhythms, sometimes getting the rhythm started, it's not filled with delight because you have to day and night. There's some rhythms we got to build in. But what happens is if you do these well and understand what's going on, eventually these rhythms build the beauty of delight. You begin to love the Lord and feel closer to Him. You begin to see the glory of Christ more clearly. And so what I want to do for the rest of my time this morning is I really want to wrestle with what are some of these rhythms. And I'm going to share with you five. There's more than five, but I want to talk to you about five rhythms that are like the fork in the road. I'm going to build rhythms into my life, not so that I can stand up at the end of the year and go, I read my Bible every day, but so that you can have 2026 be a year where you, back to the prayer, right? You saw Jesus more clearly. You loved Jesus more dearly. You followed Jesus more nearly. The goal is not the disciplines. It's not the rhythm. The rhythm gets you to the answer to that prayer. And so what theologians have called these, they're called the means of grace, or I'm going to call them the rhythms of grace. These are gifts that God has given. This God who said, I made you in my image, I love you, I am for you, and your purpose in life is to know me. And what God has done, God who is spirit, he is here, but he's not tangible like the friend sitting next to you in the same way. He has given us gifts of his grace that give us pathways to hearing from him, communicating with him, and knowing him deeply. And what the psalmist is saying is that is the primary way you start walking this journey that ends up with you not being like the chaff, but being like the tree that's planted with deep roots. Does that make sense to you? And so what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to say, some of you have maybe never heard somebody say, hey, here's some of the things you ought to be doing in your faith walk. And so for you, I'm going to make it real, try to make these real simple, but I'm going to give ideas for everybody in here that you might try, and you could ditch all my ideas. I would challenge you that each of these five, make it a goal to start building the rhythms of these in your life, some way, shape, or form. I'm going to get to the end and ask you to consider one that you want to focus on. But like all through the room, there people have different ideas and different ways of doing these things. And the way you do them is not important of building a rhythm that works for you. Because we're incredibly different. I told you about my community group leader who does the Bible reading plan where he reads through the Bible every year. I've done that a couple times. It did not work for me. First of all, I got so far behind that I had to read like 900 chapters in one sitting, right? Can anybody got an amen with that? You know. But even when I stayed with it, the big chunks of scripture did not work for me. I have a different way of doing it. I've been doing it the same way. I read a chapter a day, and I journal. That's my way, okay? I'm not telling you to do my way. I'm saying find in these rhythms what works for you, because every one of us in here is wired differently, and that is part of the glory of God. You're different because God has uniquely made you, and those differences are to be celebrated, which means everyone should implement these rhythms. But the way you do it will probably look really different than the way I do it, and that's okay. So I'm going to share with you the idea, talk to you about kind of what it means, and then give you some ideas with each of these and just kind of lay out these five rhythms that I believe are this pathway to meditating and delighting in the Lord and delighting in his law, and at the same time, meditating, thinking deeply, being drawn in so that I've got my hiking shoes on and I've taken the trail that is to knowing Jesus more deeply, and I'm not getting stuck in the trail that is the trail of self and end up sitting in the seat of scoffers and mockers. Does that make sense? So here we go. First one is Bible intake. Even in the text, he talks about delighting in the law of the Lord. Bible intake. That I need to have a rhythm of letting the Bible sink into my heart so that there is a day and night meditation, thinking on what God has said, the scriptures. This is God's way of speaking. So understand this. When you pick up a Bible, if you're new to this faith thing, here's what you have. You have a book that is 66 smaller books that were written over a 1,500-year period of time by 40 different authors, and the authors are human authors. And so it comes, yes, from the pen of people, but there is amazing things. And I can't get lost in this morning. I would love to have a conversation if you have doubts about this. Behind every word that every human author wrote, there is a divine voice. The one true and living God has chosen to reveal himself, make himself known. He has chosen to speak to us through the scriptures. Next week, we're going to go to a crazy book. It's the book of Judges. It is a dark, dystopian, weird Old Testament book of the Bible. And every page is dripping with the God who saves. The people are whack. I'm just telling you, okay? Like, if you ever do a Bible reading plan, you're like, I'm new to the faith, and I believe all these heroes I grew up with, and I watch VeggieTales, and then you get the judges, you're like, these people are awful. What's wrong with this? And every page, the God who saves shows up. And so what the Bible says, it's 66 love letters from God, mostly in story form, that is teaching us who he is, and he's speaking to us from the pages. And the Bible, like, there's just passages over and over. In fact, the longest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalm 119. It is a long chapter, it's like 135 verses, but every verse is just a poem about the importance of meditating on the law, the word of God, day and night. It is just over and over saying, like, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's just over and over saying, take the Bible in, because when the Bible in comes and you delight, not duty, I'm not doing this because I have to check a box. I'm doing this because this is a pathway to know you. The more I give myself to the word, the more the gospel entrenches and gets deep in my heart. The more I see Jesus, the more I fall in love with him, the deeper my roots grow next to that water. Right? Bible intake. And so the way you got to do that is do this. Now, here's what happens. For a lot of us, our Bible intake is, I went to church on Sunday. That's not deep roots. The way you get here is you start a rhythm of doing this for yourself. And so it includes reading, like literally just finding a way on a rhythmic level. I would say the goal should be every day, but you're opening the Bible at some point in time and reading it. There's all kinds of plans. There's meditation and memorization. See if you can memorize 10 verses this year. Think on them deeply. There's study. Personal study where you decide to get like some helps and you dig in, or you join a Bible study. On Wednesday nights right in this room, we have a group of women that are going like verse by verse through Philippians. So ladies, if you want a place to go deep in your study of the Bible, Wednesday nights right here, 6:30, start joining them. There's a great group. Dudes, at 6:45 on Tuesday mornings, we meet in the office over here. We have a group of men. We sit around. We read a chapter of the Bible, and we just talk about it for an hour. 6:45, everybody starts showing up. About 7 o'clock-ish, we start talking, start reading the scripture and doing this. Some guys have to leave at 7:30. Stay as long as you can. We normally get done about 8, but if you're like, I can only stay till 7:30, come on. Do as much as you can. But studying the Bible with a group of people individually, being in community groups is a big way. Like reading, meditation, memorization, study of the scripture, Bible intake, meditating, thinking about it, and a rhythm where there is a rhythmic day and night, right? Now, here's some ideas. And the first one, I would challenge that if you don't have this already, you should get it. I'm going to help you out in just a minute. The first thing I'm going to tell you is that if you're... If you're brand new to the faith and you've never read the Bible before, or if you've been a Christian since I was 7 years old, doesn't matter. You need a study Bible. You need a Bible that has tools so that when you read something, you're like, I have no idea what this is talking about. Right there at the bottom of the page, there are notes that help you understand what's being said. Sometimes reading the Bible, you're like, I got lost. I don't know what's going on here. It's helpful to have. And the best study Bible in the market is called the ESV Study Bible. So this is free. About to put up a QR code. Grab your phone. If you don't have a study Bible of your own right now, grab a phone. Scan that. It's going to take you to the Amazon page for the ESV Study Bible. Make that your New Year's gift to yourself right now. All right? I don't see enough phones up. I know some of y'all don't have a good study Bible yet. I think you get this for like $30 on Amazon, and it will be the best thing you buy all year. Got yours right there. Come on, man. By the way, I missed you guys last week. Yeah. You guys were extreme. It was kind of empty and quiet down here. So get you a good Bible. Like, if you don't have a Bible that's your own, order that and then grab one out of our thing today. Use that until your ESV study Bible comes. But just start reading. If you're like, but I've never read the Bible before. You do not read the Bible like you read other books. Don't start at the beginning and try to go straight through. Start in the book of Mark. So in the New Testament, Bible's two sections, Old and New Testament. In the New Testament, the first four books are called the Gospels. They are four different perspectives on one life, the life of Jesus Christ. These perspectives are not telling us different things about Jesus, but they do focus on different emphasis about who he was. Same Jesus, same gospel comes out of it. And Mark was writing to people living in Rome. They didn't grow up like Jewish, so they don't know the Old Testament. They were really like pagan and secular, and he's writing to people who didn't grow up in church, didn't grow up reading the Bible, and he's giving a really fast-paced, straightforward story of the life of Jesus. So if you've never read the Bible before, that's where to start. And when you get done with that, read the other three Gospels. But find yourself a Bible that will help you understand it. Start a plan. Some of you, it would be a great idea if you've never done it before to try, get one of these plans. You're only 3 days late, so you can get going. And do a read the Bible through. If you've never done it, try it. Others, a chapter a day, or get a devotional that will help you like just work through stuff. But this rhythmic, try to create a rhythm of opening the Bible and reading it for yourself. Now watch, what happens if you miss tomorrow? Do not curl up and freak out and go, oh, I'm not worthy. Just pick it up the next day. What if I get through January 15th and the rest of January I forget? Then on February 1st, just pick it up. Like, the goal is delight, not duty. But there is a walking to this. There is a rhythmic, building a rhythm in life that will help you walk close to Jesus. And I will just, like, of all the other things, the other rhythms I'm going to tell you, the one that is vastly most important to see Jesus more clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more nearly, is to start listening to the voice of God that is in the scriptures. So start a plan. And maybe if you struggle, make it a group project. In your family or with a group of people, with a group of friends, say, all right, we're going to do the same plan, and you're going to ask me, and I'm going to ask you every day, did you do your Bible reading? We're going to talk about it. Like, if you struggle, if you've got like this long history, if I've started Bible readings, I've gotten through like a month, and then I give up, find somebody to do it with you. Do it as a group project and keep lovingly holding each other accountable to keep walking through the scriptures so that you're thinking on them, dwelling on them, letting them shape you. Now, if you're new, there's going to be parts that you don't understand. Don't freak out. It's okay. There's something beautiful about this, and we know this, okay? When you went on the first date with your spouse, if you're married, you did not know everything about them. In fact, there are things that if they'd have laid out at that point in time, you may not have ended up being married. Amen? All right, maybe I'm the only one. There you go. All right. But you still hung out, right? It's a long season of life, 30 plus years of marriage, where I'm starting to figure out who my wife is. Walking with Jesus the same way. You may be reading, go, I'm lost, I don't know what's going on. Don't worry about it. There's something beautiful about pausing, using your study Bible so as best as you can to understand it, but just keep walking through this so that you understand this more and more. And over a lifetime of reading, you'll get about 0.1% of understanding of what God's trying to tell you in the scripture. And that's okay. But you'll know way more than you did when you started. Because you're talking about the infinite God. But here's the biggest key to Bible reading. Understand that everything you read is pointing you to Jesus, not yourself. The stories, they're not heroes that we're supposed to emulate. Jesus is the only hero. There are not morals that if we just live a moral life, God will love us. The morals tell us that we're broken people needing a Savior. Everything in the Bible, as we go through Judges, and we're not going to throw you weird curveballs like, hey, here's these weird people and they're a hot mess, and oh, by the way, Jesus loves you. We're going to try to show you week after week and story after story how the story 1,500 years before Jesus is painting a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Judges, it's there. We don't have to go fishing for it and make it up. It's there. And that's what we're going to do week after week here. Because everything there is to help lift your chin and see the glory of the God who saves. And he saves us through Jesus Christ, okay? So Bible intake. Second one, I got to keep moving. Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Jesus himself says this, speaking to his disciples. Says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they may be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now pay attention to what he just said. He said, listen, when you pray, don't just pray mantras over and over again, thinking that by saying something over and over again the same way, God will hear you because of that. This is important to understanding what Jesus is saying here. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, those of you who grew up like Catholic, what is that? What do we call it? The Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, right? Anybody have that background, the Our Father? Okay, and here's what happened. Is we went to church, and they said, okay, let's pray this together. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, don't start. It's okay. And they missed that Jesus said, do not turn this prayer into a mantra that you think just by saying the Our Father, God's okay with you. He just said that. And what we did said, okay, what we have to do is we have to pray like this. Everybody say this together. And if you pray the prayer 10 times, God will forgive your sin. Everything will be okay. No. This is a model for prayer. It is not a mantra of prayer. Catch that. Like, those of you who grew up in traditions where, now, there's nothing wrong with reciting this again. Don't mishear me. It's when we turn this into a mantra that says, if I just say the words, I get off the hook. Okay? And here's the truth. We complicate prayer way too much. Okay? Not once have I ever, like, well, some of you feel this way. You're like, if the pastor invites me to lunch, I'm not going to know what to say. But most of you, like, there's nobody sitting down like, hey, let's go have a cup of coffee. And the person's like, I'm terrified because I don't know what I'll say if I sit. We know how to talk to people. You know how to sit and have a cup of coffee and have a dialogue. Some of us are more chit-chatty than others. Some of us are more talkative. Some of us, we go have a cup of coffee with somebody and you sit there in silence, say like 10 words and move on. Some of you, like, you were supposed to stay for an hour and 3 hours later, you're still sitting there talking. But all of us know how to have a conversation. We've complicated prayer too much. Here's all it is. It's a conversation with God. Just talk to him. Don't freak out. I don't know what to say in prayer. Just say what's on your heart. But the way you grow in it is by pausing and creating rhythms where you do this, where you pause and you open the Bible and you hear what he says, that God says to you, and then in response, you pray back to him. But to help you with that rhythm, this model prayer kind of gives us some things that ought to come out of our mouth. So let me give them. Here's a simple acrostic. So if you're sitting and going, okay, I'm going to pray. I want to talk to God. What am I supposed to say? Well, I'm just supposed to talk to him, but what are some of the things I should say? And the model prayer, and I'm not going to connect it all today, but it's there. You'll catch it when I say it. Gives us a model that we follow. And it's just a simple acrostic, P-R-A-Y, pray. Like, can you remember the acrostic pray to remember how to pray? Apparently not. P-R-A-Y, P, praise. Say a few words thanking God and praising him for who he is. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Praise. You just start just glorify Jesus for who he is, what he's done in your life. Talk to God about being the glorious God who drive by a field and see flowers and just go, oh, Lord, you made that. You made that for me. You're so good. Just praise. R is repent. It's being honest about my sin and my need for a Savior. And Lord, I know yesterday I cussed this person out and I misbehaved this and I end up, doom scrolling for 4 hours. I need your grace and help. Help me turn from this. And Lord, I'm just, repent. Forgive us our debts as we forgive forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Repent. Third is ask. Lift your requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask. Lift your, what is it that you want to pray for? What are your needs? What are the needs of your family, your friends? I'm going to talk to you in a minute about some of the asking ought to be for stuff that is outside and bigger than yourself. That will help you pray. If all I pray for is me, my prayers are going to be hollow and shallow. But if I pray for things that are bigger than me, I'm going to start believing God for great things, then there's something rich and beautiful about that. So, but make your request known to God. And then why is yield. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you want for my life, that's what I'm going to do. I'm following you. I'm trusting you. I'm not taking my needs And so just write that. Like, if you need that, just write that on a piece of paper and then spend a few minutes in a morning or in the evening or sometime at your dinner table and just praise, repent, ask, yield. And just in your own words, have a conversation with God. Talk to him. Pray. Now, here's some ideas. One is to get a prayer journal. Grab something where you can, like, jot your prayer needs and requests, and you can write down things that you're praying for. I've put this on my phone personally so that I have a list of things that I pray for on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday is a little more helter-skelter, so I don't have a journal for me on that day. Sunday morning, I am praying over the text and praying for you. That's my prayer on Sunday morning when I get up. And so I like in my notes app, I literally just open up, and here's my things to remember to pray for on that day. A prayer journal is just a really helpful way to stay on task with this. Learn to pray the Psalms. In other words, if you're like, I don't know what to say, open this book that's got 150 different prayers and poems and songs, and just flip until you find one that kind of feels like what you feel like today, and just echo the words from that prayer. It will train you in lifting your voice really well. It's why Psalms is there. It's one of the reasons Psalms is there. Learn to pray Psalms. 3, create specific rhythms and use apps that remind you. Use your alarms app to remind you, hey, I'm going to pray for this friend who needs Jesus, and I'm going to pray at, you know, whatever time. Or there are all kinds of, like, so many different apps and technology available to enhance all this stuff out there for you, okay? And so all kinds of ideas. One of the challenges this week for those of you who are in community group is my challenge is that you talk about these things this week. What are you using for your Bible reading, your prayer? What apps are you using? How are you going about this? 4, capture your commute, okay? Some of us listen to sports radio for 45 minutes on the way to work and 45 minutes on the way home from work. What if you took one of those 45-minute slots and stopped bemoaning the state of the Cardinals and started using that? And maybe you spend 5 minutes praying that they do better this year. But use one of your times in the car to shut off the radio or turn on some worship music and use that as your time to pray. I'm going to be honest, for me, my family got affected by the bridge, okay? It was an 8-minute drive to church, now it's a 24-minute drive to church, which means now I have a 24-minute slot in the morning almost every day that I now can pray. And I'm finding that's actually a gift from the Lord. Because, like, getting up, like, I'm not the guy who gets up an hour earlier than everybody. Like, I heard somebody say this, you know, this dad who gets up an hour before everybody else and he prays before the family gets up. Yeah, it ain't me. My kids are gone and out the door before I'm rolling out of bed some mornings. You know, I just, God bless them, I'll pray for them later when I'm in my car on my way to work. Anyway, so capture your commute. And here's the 5th one. I thought about this last night after being in a conference this week, so it's not on the screen, but I want you to catch this one. Include in your prayer life, like, I'm challenging you, and there are ways to find this. Include in your prayer life prayers for your neighbors, the nations, and the persecuted church. So here's what happens. We start praying. It's like, Lord, I need this. My kids need this. My life is hard. Here's my needs. And we don't stop, and we don't pray for anything outside of ourselves. And as we pray, God is inviting us to know him, but his purpose is the gospel to the nations. And so right now, there are people all over the world who will be born, who will live their life, and they will die, and they will never meet a Christian, and nobody will tell them about Jesus. Dear God, people of God, let's cry out to God to raise up people to go there. Okay? And so there are several apps. There's one, Darren, help me out. What's the name of the app?
Joshua Project.
I should have got this. I thought of this. I was like, I got to share this tonight. Joshua Project. Just Google search Joshua Project. They have an app that's called the Unreached of the Day. I'll post it on Koinonia later and on the blog and get it out so that you find it. The Unreached of the Day. And literally 365 days a year, it will post you a people group around the world who share a common culture, common language, common setting. They live in a certain place. And they are people groups of millions of people sometimes where there is like 0.1% Christians. And it just shows you how to pray for them. Or the Voice of the Martyrs. Every Friday, I get an email from the Voice of the Martyrs that shares three stories of Christians around the world who woke up and they were either arrested, they lost a loved one, they're suffering, they're in prison, and it just asks us to pray for the persecuted church. Something will happen to your prayer life that will turn prayer from monotony to delight. Hear this. It will turn prayer from monotony to delight when you start crying out to God for the nations, praying for your neighbors, and praying over the brokenness and the suffering of Christians around the world. Because you will get your prayers off of just me onto something that's way bigger than you. So include that, okay? All right, I got to keep moving. Number three, rest. The rhythm of rest. can I tell you right now, let's be honest, you're terrible at this. You know how I know that? You live in America. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 says, God is speaking in the Ten Commandments, says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within you, your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I have to do a really fast biblical theology with you about the Sabbath to make the point that I think is very biblical. In the Old Testament, God told his people, here's the deal. God made everything in 6 days. On the seventh, he rested. God did not need to rest from his works. He's setting a rhythm into creation. And he looks at his people and says, okay, here's the deal. You are to work 6 days. And on the seventh is Saturday, not Sunday. On the seventh day, you are to stop your work and you're to focus on these three things. You're to worship, rest, and be with your family. Okay? Like as you start reading the Old Testament text, those three things. Worship, rest, be with your family. No work, pause, spend time with the ones you love, be close to those. And we're told in the New Testament that Jesus went to the Sabbath or went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. It was his rhythm of life to go be with the people of God and worship. Now, here's what happens. Is Jesus dies and rises again, and three things happened to the Sabbath. The first thing was the day of the week. The early church was not Jewish, and they moved their celebration, their gathering, from Saturday to Sunday. But early Jewish Christians would honor the Sabbath on Saturday and then go to church on Sunday. And so there is this Jewish rhythm to this, but there is the gathering was to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. And so early Christians started worshiping on Sunday. But then the New Testament starts telling us, oh, hold on. The whole Old Testament Sabbath was to teach us that our rest is in Christ, that our rest is in him. And so the New Testament makes it kind of clear that we should not see one day as special. But here's the problem when we did that. We as Americans went, so I'm going to push myself to the limit every day. And we're not honoring the idea behind it. And I'm telling you that part of the rhythms that you need to work on is the rhythm of rest. Why? There's two reasons. Two reasons. This is so important. And it may be Saturday, but I do not believe it's a day of the week. I grew up in churches like, we can't do anything on Sunday. Like, a friend of mine wrote a book and said, if God's going to bless America again, we got to stop going to restaurants after church on Sunday. And I'm telling you, it's hooey. It's nonsense. If you're going to obey the Sabbath, at least do it right. Saturday's the day to skip your meals and not go to the movies. But it's not. Just hear me. But the rhythm of rest that was built into creation is important for us, and there's two reasons. The first one is a theological reason. When you create rhythms of your life for rest and worship, and you honor those rhythms, you are careful not to push yourself to the limit. It is your way of declaring that you are not God and the universe does not depend on you. The reason most of you won't stop is because you think if you do, everything's gonna fall apart. And it's a sign of your lack of trust in the God who loves you and who made you. And if you have a job that has driven you to that point, you need to rework that out. You're like, my boss won't let me. Listen, I'm telling you, find a different job because Your boss is telling you the universe depends on you, and you are a Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should stand up and say, no, it doesn't. So take a nap. Create space. Fight for rest. Because when you do, and sleep, get good sleep. There's actually a deep theology of sleep in the Bible that says we go to sleep as a reminder that the universe does not depend on me. I can rest. God's got it. But the second reason is a practical reason. Pausing for rest and worship is necessary for health and life and relationships. Just understand this. If you're driving yourself 7 days a week, you're going to roach yourself. God did not create you for that. When he created everything, he paused on the sixth day and he said, I have made you with that sort of rhythm in mind. And if you ignore it, you're stressed, your heart attack, you're going to have all kinds of health problems. It's going to roach you. God designed you for rhythms where you pause and just in the confession of your life say, the universe does not depend on me. Now, I think this is going to look different in different people's lives. But I can tell you that I spent 20 years in youth ministry. And I watched tons of children whose fathers were so busy ruling their universe that they did not pause to be with their family. And their kids ended up despising them for it. That's what's happened when you don't Sabbath, when you don't rest. So a couple quick ideas. I should probably come back and preach a whole sermon on this sometime. But first of all, set aside a clear family night each week and fight for it. Pick a night that says, man, whole family, we're together. We're going to play games. We're going to watch movies, whatever it is your family does. But on this night of the week, we're going to do everything we can to be together. Fight for it. Second idea is guard your sleep and protect at least one weekly time for rest. Like create spaces. If you're getting 4 hours a night because you have too much to do, you're smoking yourself. You're smoking your family. It's not healthy. And you are raising the flag of the world depends on me. Go to bed. For the glory of God, I'm telling you. And prioritize, third idea is prioritize Sunday morning from the time you wake up until you finish lunch. Like literally, try to build a rhythm of your life where you get up a little bit earlier and you start singing, turn on a playlist of songs that lift your heart, read your Bible a little bit, spend a little time preparing. As you're driving a car, be prayerful so that when you come in here, you're ready to receive from the Lord what he has for you. Instead of screaming in here at the last minute. Let me tell you my favorite clothes on Sunday morning. We were not a formal church. I wore a suit on Christmas Eve one night, and it freaked the whole church out. They didn't know what to do with it. Some of you grew up in church. When we planted Genesis 20 years ago, I had 10 suits and 8 sport coats. I have one suit left. I gave them all away. I don't wear them. And it's my black suit. I'm going to wear it to your wedding or your funeral. That's what I'm wearing it for, okay? But some of y'all like to dress to the nines. That's cool. I've been to churches where that's good. You know what my favorite clothes on Sunday morning is? When I see a family walking in, their kids in their sports uniform. You know why? Because I know that's a family that said, yeah, we got a ball game today, but we're going to church first. I love that. What I hate is when they're not here because you have a ball game. Be careful with that. Don't let use sports or anything else, crowd it out. Prioritize Sunday morning and prepare your life so that you show up ready to receive from the Lord. Make this time of worship part of your rhythm of rest, worship, and family. Okay? All right. Enough on that. Number four is worship. I got to pick up the pace. So worship. Sing. Here, let me just keep this simple. Sing. Learn to sing. Create a playlist. Sing to the Lord. Worship is both corporate and personal. So we come in here, we sing together. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I sit in here and go, man, we're supposed to be singing, and it sounds like. And the reason, here's why you don't sing. You don't sing here because your heart song is never worship. So build yourself a playlist and sing songs to Christ. I love old rock and roll. I love other types of music. I'm not one of these people who says everything on your playlist has to be a Christian song. If you're a Joy FM person, hooray, enjoy it. But if you're not, that's okay. But if you're not, here's my challenge is build a playlist of some worship music and start singing it during the week and create a heart song for this so that you're being shaped. Sing with your family and start singing and praying before you come to Sunday and keep singing in the service. Like what happens when I create a rhythm of singing is my heart is lifted Music for me is super important in my spiritual journey. If I'm getting really dry and really hurting, it's usually a reminder that I need to get alone with my playlist for a little while and just listen to it and sing with it. And man, I'm one of those, you know, Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's me. I should never grab a microphone and start singing. It does not go well, okay? I make joyful noises, but boy, I sing loud when I'm in my office all by myself. Every once in a while, somebody walks in, I'm like so embarrassed by that, but it's all right. Sing. And last thing is fasting. Again, I'm out of time, so I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, he said, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen, not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say, if you fast, do this. He said, when you fast. There is from our Lord this idea that there is going to be some kind of rhythm in our life where we actually abstain from food primarily for a morning, part of a day, a whole day, for a week. I would not say start by saying, well, I'm going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not going to go well for you. But you might say, here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip breakfast one morning a week or one morning a month, and I'm not going to eat until noon. And instead of eating breakfast, I'm going to pause and I'm going to spend that time praying. But every time I feel a little bit hungry, it's going to be a reminder to lift up my voice to the Lord. I think in our day and age, a very valid way of fasting is fasting from our media, putting our phones down, putting our social media down, getting detached. I need to do way more of that. That's one of the areas I need to really be intentional about this year. One of the things I'm going to do is I got a couple books. I'm going to go set them on a table, confessing this out loud so my children will hear me. They're going to hold me accountable because they're always yelling at me about this anyway. But instead of sitting there and doom scrolling I need to put that down and grab a book. Okay, and so there's at least 77 mentions of fasting in the Bible, and there is something beautiful about setting a rhythm where you deny yourself something that is part of things that matter to you, and very specifically food most of the time, but it's not only that. And in that, you dedicate that as a time to pray, worship, a little more focused time of Bible reading and prayer, and focus on Jesus as the meter of your needs. Okay, now, I gave you five. I gave them really fast. I hope I explained them to you, and that you're like, that was really fast. Maybe not, but you know. but here's what I'm going to close with. Don't forget the goal. It's not to do these things. It's to delight in the Lord. It's to grow in your love for him. And so I have two questions that I want you to think about. Like, the band's going to come up here, and while they're coming up here, I want you to write these two questions down, and I want this to be like, with your family today at lunch, have this discussion. Or tonight, talk about it. In your community group this week, talk about these questions and focus on this. It's not resolutions. It's building rhythms. Question number one, what is one step you can take in each of these to grow in your spiritual rhythms? What is one step you can take in each of these to grow in your spiritual rhythms? So Bible intake, prayer, worship, rest, and fasting. Like, think of a step you can take that is, here's the path and the trail. I'm going to try to do this as a way to walk towards the light. Okay? And so what's one step in each of these you can take? Second question, which of these needs do you need to be intentional with and plan this week? Like, if you're like, I don't even know about the Bible, that's probably where you need to start. Don't start with fasting. Start with just picking up, getting that study Bible and starting in Mark. Read a few verses. Like, start there. Which is it for you that, like, this week you're like, I need to be, like, really aware, and this week I need to start, not a resolution, a rhythm. But the goal, never forget the goal. The purpose is day by day. Day by day, oh, dear Lord, three things I pray. To see you, Jesus, more clearly. To love you, oh Jesus, more dearly. And to follow you, oh Jesus, more nearly. Lord, we thank you for these rhythms of grace, these gifts you have given to your people so that we can know you. They are not tasks in and of themselves. They are invitations from a loving God to us to come see and know him. So help us this week to be people who delight in your word and we meditate day and night. In your name I pray. Amen.